Our scripture reading this evening is taken from Isaiah 53 as we consider in the catechism the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll be looking at Lord's Day 15 this evening. Isaiah 53. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. So far the reading of the scriptures. And then also reading from the Catechism, Lord's Day 15, questions 37 through 39. Page 22 in the back of the Blue Psalter hymnal. So what do you understand by the word suffered? That during his whole life on earth, but especially at the end, Christ sustained in body and soul the anger of God against the sin of the whole human race. This he did in order that, by his suffering as the only atoning sacrifice, he might set us free, body and soul, from eternal condemnation, and gain for us God's grace, righteousness, and eternal life. Why did he suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge? So that he, though innocent, might be condemned by a civil judge, and so free us from the severe judgment of God that was to fall on us. Is it significant that he was crucified instead of dying some other way? Yes. This death convinces me that he shouldered the curse which lay on me, since death by crucifixion was accursed by God. Dear people of God, in the previous Lord's days, we have been considering the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the only begotten Son, that he is the Lord. But now this catechism turns to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, both are important, of course. To speak about the work that he did without the fact that he was the Son of God makes that work meaningless. It makes that work ineffective for the cause of our salvation. Or for him to be the Son of God, if we assume that, and yet we don't have this work, his life and his crucifixion to speak of, that also would leave us without salvation. We need both. We need to know the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we also need to know about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And though there have been movements in the church that have challenged the first, and we have creeds, of course, that address those errors, but we also have to defend, and down the church history, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ has also been attacked, also been challenged, not believing that his death on the cross was the payment for our sins, and all kinds of theories, of course, are proposed with respect to that. Why? Well, because people can't believe that God would punish his Son. They can't believe that God would punish sin as he does. And so they want a God that is just, forgives sins, just blots them out without demanding just payment. And of course the church has stood against that. But understanding the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in terms of his payment for our sins, we still struggle in our current generation. We still struggle. People still think that somehow our faithfulness adds to that. That is part of our salvation. That we are justified not only on the basis of what Christ did, but also on the basis of what we do. And so, as conservative as those people might be, we have to stand up and we have to resist that as forcefully as the church has resisted other attempts down church history to diminish, because that's what they end up doing, diminishing the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. To say that Christ's work is not enough is an insult to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's an insult to the plan of God in eternity for our salvation. Nowhere in Isaiah 53 are you and I mentioned in terms of contributing something. None of that is mentioned. Because we don't contribute anything. We are those that are dead in our trespasses and sins. We are those sheep that have gone astray. We deserve the judgment of God. No, it's a suffering servant that God presents in Isaiah 53 as pointing to, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. He would shoulder the curse for us. And so this catechism then explains that portion of the Apostles' Creed that speaks about the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he suffered and was condemned by Pontius Pilate. And that part of the Lord Jesus Christ's life, and of course his crucifixion, are all part of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. It didn't just begin and end at the cross. No, right from birth. And you remember he was attacked right from birth as the devil worked to try and take his life. So it's in the Lord Jesus Christ's whole life, his ministry, his death on the cross, all of it together is that wonderful salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul is very adamant that when he preaches that he takes all of that into account. As he says, we preach Christ and Christ crucified. And that is the glory, that is the boast that he has. It's in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need to reflect then upon the work of the Lord Jesus Christ so that we are not susceptible to those people that come alongside and add something. And we kind of look at them and we think, yeah, that sounds good. I mean, it's like the Galatians. You remember how shocked Paul was. He said, you began so well, it hasn't even been that long. How come somebody has come alongside of you and taken you off track? How is it possible? You before whose eyes the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. I mean, how is it possible? And so we need to make every effort that we understand the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the suffering servant then, first of all, the manner of his suffering. And as I've said, the first thing that we need to understand that this suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ was throughout his earthly life. And we have that here in Isaiah 53. Isaiah asks this question, who has believed our report? In other words, no one is listening to us. Nobody is believing it. All that we say, people are not interested in. They won't acknowledge. And what proof does he give of that? Well, he gives the proof, doesn't he? To say, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed, is really saying the same thing as the first phrase. Like, no one believes it. But now he gives evidence of that. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. So all that the Lord Jesus Christ did from the time that he was born, he suffered that rejection. No one showed any interest in him. And the only people that it seemed that did show interest in him were the ones that wanted to destroy him. I mean, the Jewish leaders didn't take any interest. They're the ones that should have took interest. They knew the scriptures, so they said. But they dismissed it. It's Herod, the unbeliever, that hears these words and he doesn't want to take a chance. And so he makes every effort to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though, to the minds of the world, he was insignificant. He was a tender plant that at any moment, as it were, could be blown over by the wind and destroyed. A root in dry ground that seemingly has no chance of growing to maturity and anything coming of it. Or, as it says, there is no beauty that we should desire him when we see him. I mean, we have all kinds of, you know, people make pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they make him kind of attractive. I mean, he looks so nice, he's so gentle. But from what we have, it seems that there's no beauty that we should desire him. People kind of turn away their faces from him. Because he was carrying in his body and it showed, in a sense, in his face. I mean, if the Lord Jesus Christ cried out on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because he was bearing the sins of God's people, then from what we're saying is that his sacrifice for us, his work included from his birth to his death, then already he's bearing upon himself the condemnation upon our sins. And so even then, he has it in his heart. He has it upon himself. And besides, we've looked at the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We looked at Philippians chapter 2. And Philippians chapter 2, as you know, speaks about the fact that he emptied himself, that he made himself of no reputation. He came down and became a servant for us. And that entailed sacrifice. He took on humanity. In other words, he took human nature. That was a humbling of the Lord Jesus Christ. To become a servant. To wash his disciples' feet. No, to lay down his life for them. And all this, the suffering that he endured by simply being on the earth. I mean, all the consequences of sin that came into this world. Of course, the consequences from him didn't come in terms of original sin. He didn't have original sin. But he did live in this fallen world. He did live in the midst of a fallen human race that brought with it all the ugliness and sin that the devil works in us. God's wrath, God's anger against sin is not all suspended to the end of the world, but comes upon men in this life. And we see it, of course, in the flood. We see it in terms of Adam and Eve, in terms of being cast out of the garden. We see it in terms of the corruption that the world is susceptible to, and human beings are susceptible to. All of these things the Lord Jesus Christ took onto himself. All of those things he experienced himself. This is what we see then in Jesus' life as he suffered in so many ways. We see that even physically he had no comeliness, no beauty, such that people despised and rejected him and was faced with grief and sorrows. Sometimes we do not appreciate that God does not stand by and ignore sin and rebellion, but reacts to it by his holy will. And so the Lord Jesus Christ suffered all of that for us, right from the word go, right from the time that he was born. He lived under that, and he bore that for you and for me. And we need to appreciate that and thank him for that. And it's for this reason that we are taught in our catechism that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered during the time he lived on earth. Especially, of course, on the cross. But let us not forget all the life that he lived before he went to the cross. And that is what Isaiah 53 verses 4 and 10 are mentioning. That God crushed his son so that he would bear all of our sins. In fact, in the New Testament, it ties the infirmities that are spoken about in Isaiah 53 to all the diseases that we suffer. So when he healed people, he was taking their infirmities away from them. That was part and part of God's curse. And he came to relieve them of that. And so when he takes away our infirmities, he's taken away all the curse from us. And that's why he healed. And that's why he showed such love to his people and relieved them of those diseases. Not that he healed everyone in a sense that no one would ever be sick, but he certainly pointed out that these were as a result of sin in general, not necessarily in particular sins of that particular person, but in general. Sometimes they were directly associated with a person, but usually not. But these were part and parcel of sin. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in his redemption, came to take those away from us. And so he healed people and showed compassion. And that's why, of course, the suffering brought about such cries from the Lord, particularly, of course, on the cross, where he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because Christ's death on the cross was punishment. Every ounce of punishment that we deserved, he suffered on the cross. And again, that is sometimes misunderstood. I mean, we read about that, we think about that, and then in our life, we forget it. We buy into the devil's argument that somehow all our sins are not forgiven, and that somehow the circumstances of our lives are a result of the fact that God hasn't forgiven us those things. I mean, in a sense, we go back to the Catholic era. That somehow we take every sin we have to take, and each sin is forgiven at a time as God gives us grace through various means that they speak about. But that, I say, that questions and undermines the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. He paid it all. He didn't say it is finished simply to indicate that his suffering had finished. If his suffering had finished and he hadn't paid for all of our sins, then my question is, why was the curtain torn from top to bottom? If we don't have access into God's throne of grace, then why was that curtain torn? It was only torn because the work was finished. It was only torn because we do have the right to enter into God's presence, into his throne of grace. And to enter, by the way, boldly, not in doubt. No, the Lord Jesus Christ suffered throughout his life, but especially on the cross. And as it says, in body and soul. And why that? Because we know from the scriptures that the wages of sin affected both the body and the soul. That's why when Adam and Eve sinned, not only did they die in terms of their spiritual standing before God, they were now alienated, they were now enemies of God in their heart. They didn't love him, they didn't desire him, they went opposite to what he wanted them to do. That was in the heart. But also, they died physically. The process of death began in them immediately. It took a long time, of course, to come to completion. But the principle began. And they could see it in their bodies. I mean, we'd see it a lot quicker, even though, you know, we think it's slow. But theirs was 10 times slower than ours. I mean, I don't know whether they, you know, how they aged, how they changed. Over 100, 200, 300. But, I mean, some of them were having children 300 or 400 years. For us to feel so, you know, for the women, the time of giving birth is maybe 10 years at most, or a little bit more. 300 years and they were still having children. And then people ask, how did they populate the world so quickly? 1,000 years they live. But nevertheless, the principle of death was at work in them. And they knew it. And so that was part and parcel of God's judgment. And so for us too, we experience it in our souls and in our bodies. We see it in people, right? We see how they are adrift from God. They don't care. I mean, Romans 3 is absolutely right. There is no fear of God. They're swift to shed blood. They are oblivious to the fact that they are under condemnation. They run in that pathway. And so the judgment comes upon them in body and soul. Even as Paul says in Romans, God gives them up to their sinful ways. Things that are unnatural. He allows them to go down that path. So that they may open their eyes, they may understand where they're going, but they don't. They don't. They justify those things. They say this is normal. And they try and convince everyone of it. But God delivers us from both. God delivers our soul by granting us a new nature. And by the working of his Holy Spirit, so that now we love God, we want to serve him, we want to follow his law, we want to please him in everything that we do. But also in terms of our bodies. Our bodies are decaying. But God redeems our bodies as well. And so, even as the Lord Jesus Christ suffered in his body, right? He had no form or comeliness that people should desire him. He also aged, He suffered that for you and for me. But of course, he delivers us from that too. And so that's why the scriptures are so adamant that there is a physical resurrection from the dead. Because that curse that came down upon us because of Adam's sin and our sin is reversed, is rectified through the salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So not only are we made right with God, not only do we have an image that is after the image of the Lord Jesus Christ in true righteousness and holiness, but also we are resurrected from the grave. And we have, once again, a body that will not decay. A body in which we will live for eternity, loving and serving God every day of our lives. But moving on to the means of suffering. The means of Christ's sufferings was, first of all, according to the justice of God. So the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ was done and exercised in a way that would communicate very clearly that this was our judgment and that God was removing our judgment by His judgment. And so it says, so that though innocent, he might be condemned by a civil judge and so free us from the severe judgment of God that was to fall on us. So when the Lord Jesus Christ took our sin upon him, it was not transacted before the devil. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ saving us from our sins was not up to the devil to set us free. It was up to God. It's His law that we offended. It's His wrath that comes upon us. The devil never put death on us. We didn't break anything from the devil's side. I mean, he's all about lawlessness and lies and everything like that. We actually were doing the things that he wants us to do. So we're not in trouble in light of the devil. So salvation has nothing to do with us pacifying the devil or the Lord Jesus Christ giving his life as a ransom to the devil so that he would set us free. I mean, that's complete and utter nonsense. No, when the Lord Jesus Christ suffered, he suffered under the justice of God. It was because of the justice of God that we are in the position that we're in. It's because God cursed the ground, and it's because God brought condemnation on Adam and Eve that we are in the state that we're in. It's because he drove them out of the garden that we are alienated from him. He brought it all about. And rightly so. Because we had disobeyed him. We'd offended him. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ comes to rectify that, comes to save us from that, in a sense what the Lord Jesus Christ does, he comes to us and he says, look, we need to go to my Father. I mean, it's like we have a convict, maybe a relative, and he's running away from the police and he comes to us and he says, you know, help me, help me. I've committed murder. Help me. Hide me. And we say to him, you know, the first thing we need to do is we need to go back to the police. And he looks at us and he thinks, are you crazy? Are you crazy? They're going to put me in jail. I'm going to be sentenced by them. I want to flee from that. But you see, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes to us, he takes us back to the Father. There's no fleeing from the Father. There's no getting away with sin, with God. We can go to anywhere in this world. We will never be beyond his reach. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, he doesn't come with some sort of message that said, oh, God doesn't worry about that, he'll let you off, just say you're sorry, everything will be fine, as so many people tell us. That's why when you witness, that's what you really want to ask people about. How is it that your sins are forgiven? Never mind all the peripheral arguments that you want to bring and argue about all day. Tell me the answer to this first of all. What remedy do you have for that? And of course they bring up all kinds of things and you can address them and with arguments that that show that that's an inadequate argument. I mean, sometimes people, I've given you some of those arguments before. People say, well, as long as you do good, it cancels out the bad. And I say to those people, that doesn't even work in this world. I mean, if you were a judge sitting on the bench and somebody comes in and they committed murder and he says to you, but I've done a lot of good work. I've helped a lot of people. So let me off this. And I say to them, would that be fine? You would let them off, would you? And they say, no. I said, well, then why are you telling me this? That just because somebody's done some good works, not that I believe that, but let's just say they did, and you're telling me that that cancels out the sins that they have done? How is that possible? And so we help them to see the contradictions in the things that they've come up with. But that's what we force them to do. Answer that question. How are sins dealt with? But you see, with the Lord Jesus Christ, he took us back to the Father. He presented himself as the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. He said, I'm the one. I will take your sin. Take me to the Father. Present me as your sacrificial Lamb. I'm the only one that he will accept. And I'm willing to be that Lamb for you. As we said before, if the Jews had understood that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Savior of the world, then they should have really taken him to the temple and sacrificed him as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Because that's what God sent him for. They didn't have to reject him. They didn't have to do all the things that they did. I mean, they did, but it didn't thwart God's purposes. God's purposes were still accomplished for his people. But that's what he sent. He provided them millions and millions of lambs in the Old Testament to sacrifice as a symbol of payment for sins. But eventually he was going to send his son. So the Lord Jesus Christ coming to us to be our Lamb of God ought not to be confusing for us. After all, it was done over and over and over and over and over again. That's what God sent to you. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ is so important to us. And that's why he was condemned under Pontius Pilate. Why? Well, because Pontius Pilate represented God's justice. Though he was an unbeliever, yet he did have an office of a magistrate. And all magistrates' offices come to them from God himself. Though they may abuse that office, though they may not respect him, nevertheless, that's where it comes from. And all the rulers of this world are ordained by God. They're in his hands. They represent him. So when the Lord Jesus Christ is brought before Pilate, in a sense, he is being brought before the judgment seat of God. And though he's imperfect, nevertheless, he does represent God himself and his justice. And so what comes from Pilate's mouth? The fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was innocent in and of himself. So all the charges that they brought to Pilate in regards to the Lord Jesus Christ, Pilate disregarded. He said, you're just making things up. These are not crimes. These are not things that he should be punished with. He's innocent. Of all the charges that you bring, have brought, he's innocent. So what is that telling us? Well, it's telling us that the Lord Jesus Christ did not suffer for anything that he had done himself. The Lord Jesus Christ was not put to death because he had done something wrong, that he had committed a crime. And so that his death was a result of that. It was not a result of that. Which is what Isaiah 53 is telling us. It wasn't because he was sinful that he suffered these things. No, no. He was bruised because of us. The judgment of God came down upon him because of our sins, because of our transgressions. He was innocent. Even the unbelieving civil magistrate made that very clear to them. He was innocent. And we know as we look at his life and the things that the Jews, they hated him so much, they watched him at every hand, they could not come up with one charge. And when they tried, the people didn't agree. One said this, another said that. And even these people, filled with hate, had to dismiss those charges. The high priest had to dismiss those charges because they had to have two or three witnesses and they couldn't come up with them. He was innocent. In the eyes of the Jews and in the eyes of the Gentile magistrate. And yet, he was pronounced guilty. And the sentence of death was passed on him. I mean, here's where we reflect upon the sovereignty of God and the wisdom of God. That in the same events, we have man's sin so clearly shown, and yet in the same events, we have God's purposes accomplished. I mean, we were thinking about that, of course, yesterday too in the memorial service. How people look at events and how they interpret events. And we might look on a worldly point of view and look at these events and see there's a tragedy. And I'm sure many do. But when we look at it by faith, we see it as something that's wonderful. Something to celebrate. Something to thank God for. So in these events of the arresting of the Lord Jesus Christ and then him being tried and brought before Pilate and condemned to death. It was the correct verdict. There's no doubt about that. It was the correct verdict. But for different reasons than we read about in the scripture. It was correct because he was standing before the judgment seat of God. It was correct because he was taking upon him all of our sins. It was correct because all of our sins deserve death. That's what it says. The wages of sin is death. That's God's justice. And so, though the Lord Jesus Christ was innocent, yet he was condemned because he was condemned by God the Father because he took our sins upon himself. On a worldly level, it was a miscarriage of justice. On the level of God's justice, it was absolutely correct. And we're so thankful that it was. Because having died for our sins, then we have been set free. Now, as we've referred to already this morning, even in Romans 8, who will lay a charge against God's elect after this? Because we have a trial. We have the evidence. We have all the transcripts of why these things happened and what sins were there that the Lord Jesus Christ paid for as he was sentenced to death. It's all written down. Here in this world we have stenographers that copy down everything and all the evidence and it's filed away, reams and reams of paper. Do you think God doesn't have a note of what happened? Absolutely he has. And when anyone lays a finger against us and says, oh, this sin and that sin or that sin, or a David, oh, look, he committed adultery, he committed murder, how can he possibly go to heaven? It's all been documented. documented not only in the fact that those sins were committed and David was absolutely guilty and deserving of death, but also that the Lord Jesus Christ took his place. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered what David should have suffered so that he might be free. Now the Lord Jesus Christ bore our sins upon himself. And the method of suffering that the Catechism points our attention to is the fact, it says, is it significant that he was crucified instead of dying some other way? I mean, would it have been an atoning sacrifice if Jesus had contracted some disease and died of, I don't know, heart failure or heart attack or cancer or whatever? Would that have made a difference? And this is saying absolutely. Absolutely. He's saying that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ by crucifixion or hanging on a tree was an indication of the fact that this death was no natural death. This death was as a result of the curse of God. This death was a result of the condemnation of God upon sin. And so in the Old Testament, when people were condemned to death because they broke God's law, then when they were put to death, after they died, they were hung on a tree. So that it would indicate to people that this was not a natural death. This was a death as a result of the justice of God. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ died and he was crucified on the cross, the scriptures make it very clear to us and interprets it that way, that this death of the Lord Jesus Christ was the curse of God. And in Galatians chapter 3, that it speaks about that, the reference that is given, verses 10 to 13, that in verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree. And so we are to understand when we read about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ by the fact that he was condemned to die and that he was hung on a cross, speaks to us volumes about the nature of his death. And the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, himself cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, is another indication that all the suffering that came upon him came upon him from one source. It came from the judge. It came because of the justice of God. All the law of Moses was satisfied in the events of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was hung on a tree because that's where you and I deserve to be. Open shame. For everyone to see that we were sinners, rebels against God, and that his justice caught up with us and exacted the full penalty of our sins. But of course, the joy for us is the fact that we don't find ourselves on the cross. But it is our death that he died. In a sense, the scriptures tell us, we were crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ. We died with him. But he's the one that experienced the death. But it was our death that he was experiencing. So that we rise with him to newness of life. People of God, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we say, was substitutionary. That's what we mean when we speak about that. When we say it was an atoning death, we mean it was a death to forgive sins, to pay for sins. When we say it was substitutionary, we mean that he died in place of somebody else. He was our substitute. He was your substitute. And by his death on the cross then, all of our sins have been paid for fully. So there's nothing else for us to do. And anyone that tells us that we need to add something to that, or that we need to suffer, as some people tell us, we need to go to purgatory and suffer some more, or other people on some other side of the scale saying, we need to be faithful, we need to work hard in our Christian life to show, and that also comes into it, and at the end of the world, God is not simply going to look at the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done, but he's also going to look at how faithful we have been, is an absolute error in understanding the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we think of our sins, when we think of the judgment of God against us by being sinners, we need to look for the answer to that nowhere else other than the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and his suffering on the cross. It's to the cross that we need to look. Not to our life, not to the works that we're doing, not to our faithfulness. That's not to say that we ought not to be faithful, you understand. We need to make every effort to be faithful to God and to serve him, but with a different motive. Because we want to express our gratitude, because we want to express our thanks and adoration for all that he's done for us. That's why we need to make every effort in our Christian life. But our efforts ought to have nothing to do with trying to secure our justification. That is only in the person, in the work, and in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that has been shown clearly to us, not only in Isaiah 53, but also, of course, in the trials and the sentencing and the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. People, as Nathan said to David, you will not die. For the sin that you know that you're guilty of is beyond doubt. But you will not die because somebody else has died for you. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful that that trial that we dreaded, that trial that we lived in fear of all of our lives, that made death even more frightening to us because we intuitively knew that we would have to stand before your judgment throne and give an account, and we had nothing to say. And as the scripture says, the whole world is made silent before you because there is no excuse. You've written your law upon our hearts. We knew what we were doing. Every sin that we have committed, we did it deliberately. And we are guilty beyond words. But our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you called us to yourself. You called us to come, let us reason together. And our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that as we came, that it wasn't a negotiation. You didn't call upon us to do certain things, but rather to lay on the table your wonderful love. Our wonderful mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, and your willingness to give him so that he would suffer our sins, the punishment of our sins in his body on the cross. And our Father in heaven, we are just lost for words as to how to respond, what to say. Because why would you do that for us? But our Father, we're so thankful that you have. And we glory in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we glory in the cross. And our Father, our hearts are filled with that good news. So that we want to speak about Christ and Christ crucified. Because that is the remedy. Remedy for our sins. And we're so thankful that you have brought us to a knowledge, a saving knowledge of these wonderful truths. And we pray that others also would hear these truths. And we, our Father, would protect and and defend these truths. Because this is the very foundation of our life. And so, Father, we pray for each and every one of us. We pray for your churches, that they would be faithful in declaring this wonderful gospel. And our Father in heaven, we pray that through the declaration of that gospel, many would come to experience that freedom, that comfort of sins forgiven and life eternal. For we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.